Our first reading today is from Isaiah chapter 30, reading verses 15 to 18 from the New International Version. This is what the Sovereign Lord, the Holy One of Israel, says. In repentance and rest is your salvation. In quietness and trust is your strength. But you would have none of it. You said, no, we will flee on horses. Therefore, you will flee. You said, we will ride off on swift horses. Therefore, your pursuers will be swift. 1,000 will flee at the threat of one. At the threat of five, you will all flee away, till you are left like a flagstaff on a mountaintop, like a banner on a hill. Yet the Lord longs to be gracious to you. Therefore, he will rise up to show you compassion. For the Lord is a God of justice. Blessed are all who wait for him. Our second reading today is from John. It's called Jesus and the Miraculous Catch of Fish. After resurrection, Jesus appeared several times to the disciples, and this is one of those instances that happened by the Sea of Galilee. And according to John, it happened this way. Simon Peter Thomas, also known as Didymus, Nathanael from Cana in Galilee, the sons of Zebedee, and two other disciples were together. I'm going out to fish, Simon Peter told them, and they said, we'll go with you. So they went out and got into the boat, but that night they caught nothing. Early in the morning, Jesus stood on the shore, but the disciples did not realize it was Jesus. He called out to them, friends, haven't you any fish? No, they answered. He said, throw your net on the right side of the boat and you will find some. When they did, they were unable to haul the net in because of the large number of fish. Then the disciple whom Jesus loved said to Peter, it is the Lord. As soon as Simon Peter heard him say that, it is the Lord, he wrapped his outer garment around him, for he had taken it off, and jumped into the water. The other disciples followed in the boat, towing the net full of fish, for they were not far from shore, about 100 yards. When they landed, they saw a fire of burning coals there with fish on it and some bread. Jesus said to them, bring some of the fish you just caught. So Simon Peter climbed back into the boat and dragged the net ashore. It was full of large fish, but even with so many in the net was not torn. Jesus said to them, come and have breakfast. None of the disciples dared ask him, who are you? They knew it was the Lord. Jesus came, took the bread and gave it to them, and did the same with the fish. This was now the third time Jesus appeared to his disciples after he was raised from the dead. When they'd finished eating, Jesus said to Simon Peter, Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these? Yes, Lord, he said. You know that I love you. And Jesus said, feed my lambs. Again, Jesus said, Simon, son of John, do you love me? He answered, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. And Jesus said, take care of my sheep. The third time he said to him, Simon, son of John, do you love me? Peter was hurt because Jesus asked him a third time, do you love me? He said, Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you. Peter turned and saw the disciple whom Jesus was following them. This was the one who had leaned back against Jesus at the supper and said, Lord, who is going to betray you? When Peter saw him, he asked, Lord, what about him? Jesus answered, if I want him to remain alive until I return, what is that to you? You must follow me. Because of this, the rumor spread among the believers that this disciple would not die. But Jesus did not say that he would not die. He only said, If I want him to remain alive until I return, what is that to you? This is the disciple who testifies to these things and who wrote them down. We know that his testimony is true. Jesus did many other things as well. If every one of them were written down, I suppose that even the whole world would not have room for the books that would be written. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Thank you, Mark. Every time I hear that story, I think of new things we could say about it and think about it. But we do not have time for all of them, so we will stick with the little bits. It's good. It's a story we read every year because it means we get to come back to it again and again in different ways. Let us pray. Gracious God, we thank you for your word, for the way that you pursue us, the way Jesus pursued Peter, the way you pursued the Israelites, and the way you continue to seek after us. You love us so much and you desire to give us compassion. Help us, God, to listen to your word and to become more like you. May the words of my mouth and the meditation of our hearts be pleasing to you, O God, our rock and redeemer. Amen. So yesterday I had the honor of being invited to a gathering for a member of St. David and St. Martin who had recently lost his mother. And his mother is still in Burundi, and he is heading back there on Thursday. Initially, this was a trip that was booked. They had booked for many weeks so that he could go see his mother. And then quite suddenly she passed away, and so instead he is going to put her to rest. And there is a tradition in many African countries where after someone dear dies, every day people go to the home of those who are bereaved, and they cook, and they pray, and they do these things right up until the funeral happens. Every day there are people there. And you don't invite them to come, they just show up. And so, while we don't do it every day here in Canada, the Saints has this tradition where they will go to the home of someone who's lost someone they care about, and they will have a worship service, and they will have food together, and pray and speak to one another about the person who has died. And so we got to sit outside in the lovely weather, to sing some worship songs, to speak to one another words of encouragement. And then we got to eat. And we got to eat wonderful, good food. Now, some of you know this about me, others may not. I am not great in new social situations. Formal, no problem. I can stand up here and talk all day, not a problem. Interviews, work meetings, all of that's great. But put me in a room with a bunch of people I don't know and ask me to make small talk, and I find it difficult. But there is something about eating that brings people together and makes the conversation flow. So once we sat down and started to eat, people started sharing experiences. I learned that West African food tends to be much spicier than East African food. They were complaining about the blandness of food in Kenya, which I cannot speak to myself, but it was fascinating as a Canadian to hear about these differences. They talked about some of their favorite recipes. We talked about foods we've eaten growing up and what it's like eating different foods now. And it just kind of broke open, for me at least, the conversation and the ability to talk to these people that I don't really know. And I wonder sometimes if that's why Jesus loved meals so much, because of the way it opens up the conversation. I found the same thing when we went to Winnipeg. And when we first got there, everybody was a little bit stiff maybe, a little bit uneasy, a little bit unsure of what to say. But when we had food in front of us, the conversation started to flow. And so if we look at Jesus' story, right, his first miracle at a wedding, full of food and drink. His biggest miracle, arguably, is the feeding of the 5,000 with bread and fish, which might sound familiar from our reading today. His longest teaching in the book of John comes around the Passover meal. Food is an integral part of the stories of Jesus. And we find a meal again, this time breakfast, at this story with Peter. And I do love that Jesus chooses to eat with them first. They've been out fishing all night. They're probably tired and hungry and a bit dejected because they didn't catch anything. In addition to the grief that they're experiencing and the wonder of what it all means for Jesus to have appeared and then disappeared and what the heck is going on. And so Jesus invites them to share a meal together, to break bread, to share fish, to eat. He also gives them more for later, right? This miracle of the abundance of fish that they can sell, that they can eat at another time. But Jesus has provided the food for them. And then afterwards, he has this conversation with Peter. But we're going to pause before we get to that conversation because there's something that keeps coming to me over and over again over the last few years, and I've said this before, but I think it bears repeating. I think a lot about Judas and about Peter and about the differences between the two. And I have come to the conclusion that it is not about the degree of their sin. Both Peter and Judas betray Jesus in very profound ways. Yes, it is Judas who leads the people who want to arrest Jesus. But it is Peter who, in Jesus' hour of need, pretends like he doesn't know him at all. I don't think that's a lesser sin if we want to grade sins. The difference is the response in the face of that sin. Because for Judas, it was despair. For Judas, it was isolation. It was the decision, the conclusion that once he had done what he had done, there was no hope. There was no going back. There was no way to be forgiven. And he gave in to his despair. But Peter does not. Peter goes back to his friends. He is there as they comfort one another in the loss of their friend and their leader, which means that he is there when Jesus appears. He is there to go look inside the tomb when Mary reports that it's empty. And he's there to receive food and to receive this blessing from Jesus. The passage we heard from Isaiah is part of a longer speech that Isaiah opens with, "Woe to you obstinate people." What a great word, obstinate. That same word in Hebrew can also be translated as rebellious. Woe to you rebellious people. Now, if you don't know what the word obstinate means, that's okay. It means to stubbornly hold to an opinion, purpose, or course in spite of reason, argument, or persuasion. So when someone explains to you why you're doing the wrong thing and you say, "I don't care, I'm doing it anyway," you're being obstinate. Maybe all of us can think of some people in our lives where that might describe them. Maybe sometimes it describes us. But it certainly described Israel at the time. And they were complaining that God wasn't answering their prayers. They were complaining that life had gotten hard. And what we hear in this long speech, this little piece that we've heard of this longer speech, is this, basically. I've told you what you need to do. You need to repent. You need to rest. And you need quiet confidence in me. That's what God tells Israel. And they say, "Nah, we're going to run away. And if we run away really, really fast, they're not going to be able to catch us." Not really a strategy. It's kind of like the advice you get if you meet, maybe you've heard this, if you meet a bear in the woods, you don't have to run faster than the bear, you just have to run faster than the other guy. not really advice at all. God told them what they needed to do, and like an obstinate group of people, they said no. It sounded probably too easy. You're in the middle of a war, overwhelming force, and God says, look, repent for the bad things you've done, like, you know, turn around, start following me, and then just rest. Have trust that I've got you covered and it will be fine. When you're in the middle of a crisis, that can be the hardest thing to do, is to just stop and wait. And God says, even though if you're going to run, they're going to chase you, and you're constantly going to be afraid, every little thing is going to make you run. And yet, God wants to be compassionate to you. God wants to be gracious. At any point, you can stop running and turn and rest and be safe. That's the promise that God offers. The reality is, as we all know, sometimes we make mistakes. Sometimes they're neutral ones, like we take a job and then we realize we're not well suited for it. Or we maybe go into the wrong school program and realize that it's not going to get us where we want to be, or we're not interested and we're not going to class, or whatever it might be. Sometimes our wrong decisions are moral ones, where we choose to lie because it's easier, or we choose to take advantage of a situation that we know we probably shouldn't. And the temptation is to keep going, to be obstinate, to say, well, I've chosen this path, now I'm stuck with it. And I'm just going to keep going, and eventually I'll find my way out of it. And instead, we are invited to repent, to change our behavior or our minds, to choose something different than what we've chosen. And this is the difference between Judas and Peter. Judas kept going. He said, I'm on this path now. There is nothing I can do to get off of it. And Peter came back. When he saw Jesus on the shore, he didn't hide in the back of the boat. He didn't jump off and swim to another spot. He swam towards Jesus with all of his energy. He didn't even wait for the boat to come in so he could stay dry. That was how eager he was to get to Jesus. And Jesus fed him and welcomed him. And then he restored him. Peter didn't really fully understand the significance. Probably none of them did at the time. But Peter denied Jesus 3 times. And so that Jesus gave him 3 opportunities to confess his love, to go from denial to affirmation, to turn from where he was off the path to following Jesus yet again. Do you love me? Jesus asked Peter. Yes, Lord, you know I love you. Then feed my sheep. That was Peter's mission. His ministry for the rest of his life was to love Jesus and care for the sheep, for Jesus' sheep. Jesus being the shepherd. Love Jesus, care for the sheep. If Peter hadn't had that experience with Jesus, I think his ministry would have been very different. He could have ended up like Judas, stuck in despair and unable to get out. Or he could have spent his entire life and motivation trying to prove that he had overcome that mistake. By Jesus absolving him of it first, he was able to do his ministry out of a place of healing rather than a place of guilt. And I think that makes all the difference in terms of our abilities to use our gifts as well in the way that we live. Ministry happens when we work out of our healed, forgiven selves. And so our job as individuals and as leaders and as Christians is to first make sure we are right with God, however many times that takes. Seek forgiveness, to believe that God, in fact, has forgiven us. And then we can love Jesus, and we can feed the sheep around us. We can use our gifts and trust that God will take care of the rest. Let us pray. God, sometimes we get ourselves running in circles, thinking we have something to prove or thinking that we're stuck and we can't do anything about it. But you teach us a different story, a different path. You tell us it's never too late to turn. It's never too late to get on a new path. It's never too late to try something different. And that you always have more grace to give. So help us, God, to get right with you, to seek to love you, and out of that love, may we use our gifts to show your grace to the world. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.